Good morning.
Let me just switch myself on here.
Good morning.
There we are.
Right. I'll have my pen back, Tom. Thanks. It's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see you all here in God's house this morning. It's coming home for us, isn't it, when we come to Twinning? And it's always nice to come home, isn't it? You can have a holiday, and you have a great time, but it's always nice to come home. I heard a lovely little story this week, which I'll just share with you, about a man who was driving his car down the road, and as he came up to the traffic lights, they went to amber. So he slowed down and stopped. He could have got across, but he stopped. But the lady in the car behind him pulled up behind him really irate, because he hadn't gone, and she was shouting, and she was waving her hands, and she was tooting her horn and hammering on the steering wheel. And as she was doing this, there was a little tap on the side window, and she looked up to find a policeman standing there. And he ordered her out of the car, and the ultimate thing was that he arrested her and took her back to the police station, where they fingerprinted her, they took her details and everything else, and she was still quite angry, and they popped her in a cell for a couple of hours just to cool down. Well, then after a couple of hours, she was taken back to the policeman who arrested her at the desk. And he said, well, here are your belongings, madam. You're free to go. Please accept my apologies for arresting you. So she said, oh. And he said, well, he said, it was an easy mistake to make. He said, I pulled up behind your car and I saw the What Would Jesus Do sticker in the back window. Then I saw the Jesus Says sticker on the bumper. Then I saw that little chrome fish that's fixed onto your boot lid. And naturally, I thought you'd stolen the car. Now then, there's a lesson there, isn't there, for each one of us. You know, we're in church on Sunday, but the world is watching us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well. So there we are. Just a little thought. I'm not going to waste any more time. I'd like to come straight to my text this morning, which we found in our reading from Revelation. And this has been on my heart for a little while now, this text. And it's a very simple text for us this morning. I am making all things new. I think this is a terrific text for us. I am making all things new. These are the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the revelation of John. Behold, I am making all things new. Now, those of you who know me know that I used to live in the village here, and I used to do building work and odd job work around. And I remember on one occasion I met an elderly gentleman while I was doing a job on the estate here. And he said, come and have a look at my garden shed. I was a bit busy and I didn't want to go and look in his garden shed. He said, I've got a little workshop there. Anyway, the long and the short of it was that to keep him quiet, I went and had a look. And there were all his tools on the wall of the shed, and he'd drawn round the tools with a felt pen so that had the right shape when you put them. And I cringed when I saw that. And I said, well, what do you make? And he said, oh, I'll show you. Come in the house. And I thought, oh, I haven't got time for this. But he took me into the house, and he produced the most beautiful spinning wheel, spinning jenny. And I said, did you make this? And he said, yeah, made it all out of scrap pieces of wood. And I was quite staggered that he had actually created this beautiful piece of furniture, if you like, out of scrap pieces of wood. And I said, where'd you get the wood from? He said, oh, any old bits and pieces. I find it in skips. He said, bits of old furniture that people throw out. I strip it down and I make all sorts of things. And I said, what else do you make? And he said, come in the front room with me. And he took me in the front room, and there was this wonderful grandfather clock. And he'd made this grandfather clock. He'd even made a loom. And out of that loom, he'd woven his own dining room chair covers. And this was a man who was about 80. And I said, were you a carpenter all your life? And he said, no, I was a civil servant. Had no skills whatsoever, he said. And he said, when I retired, he said, I didn't have the money to go gallivanting around the world. I didn't have the desire to want to spend my time in the pub. So I thought, I've got to get myself a hobby. He said, so this is what I do. He said, I can't afford the wood, really. So that's why I get it where I can. And I thought, well, this is absolutely wonderful. Because, you see, what he was doing, basically, is taking something old and useless and making something new out of it. And that's exactly what Jesus does, isn't it, when you think about it? He takes something that is, well, perhaps not necessarily old, but certainly useless, that has no value, and he makes something new out of it. This is what we see in Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this last week, I thought, well, what about Zacchaeus? We all know about that tax collector named Zacchaeus. Quite successful in business, wasn't he? He was a Jew, but he worked for the Romans. And of course, the Jews who worked for the Romans were despised by the Jews. They didn't like it. But to make it worse, he was a tax collector as well. He had to take the levy off the people to give to the Romans. And of course, anything extra that he could cream off the top, he was entitled to keep for himself. So we get the impression that Zacchaeus was quite a wealthy man. He was despised in Jericho, where he lived, because of who he was. But he was a wealthy man. Perhaps his ways, if you like, were a bit shady and people disliked him. But of course, you know the story, don't you, of how Zacchaeus found out that Jesus was coming to town. And he'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about this man Jesus. Everybody was talking about Jesus. And he'd heard about the things that he was doing, how he was giving sight to the blind, how the lame were walking again. And he started to wonder about this man. And his mind was aroused about Jesus. I'm so thankful that there was a time in my life when my mind was aroused about Jesus, because it has to start in the mind before it can get into the heart, doesn't it? And so consequently, he'd heard about Jesus saying things like, blessed are the poor, you know, woe unto the rich, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven. That must have hit hard with him, mustn't it? And so consequently, he wants to see Jesus. But we're told that Zacchaeus is a very little man. We used to sing it in Sunday school, didn't we? Zacchaeus is a very little man, and he can't get through the crowds to see Jesus. You see, despite his wealth and despite his success, Zacchaeus realized that he needed something more in his life. And he realizes that he needs to see Jesus. He needs to see this man who's coming through the town. Perhaps he'd been convicted by his ethics. Perhaps his shady dealings had caught up with him. We don't know. We're not told. But deep down in his heart, Zacchaeus felt that need to see Jesus. And when you think about it, it's quite ironic, isn't it? That here is this prominent man, Zacchaeus, who's big in the business, but he's very small in stature. He's a very little man, the Bible tells us. And he can't get through the crowds, and nobody's going to let him in. They don't want him to come squeezing through. You know, anybody else, if we were there at the Jubilee and a little child or somebody small wanted to see the parade, you'd let them squeeze through and say, let them get to the front. But no way, Zacchaeus isn't going to be allowed through. So we're told that, in fact, what he does, he climbs a sycamore tree. And he climbs a sycamore tree and he sees Jesus. But you know what is more important than him seeing Jesus is the fact that Jesus saw him. And that's the important bit in the story, really. That Jesus saw him and he says, come on, Zacchaeus, come on down out of that tree, because I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. Wow, that must have been a shock to Zacchaeus, mustn't it? You know, Jesus knew his name. And I find that amazing. You know, Jesus knows us, doesn't he? He knows us through and through. And you would think that Jesus, knowing Zacchaeus, would be looking at a man who was a shady tax collector, a man of a bit of a dubious nature, a bit crooked, a man despised by men. But no, when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, he sees a man who, despite making many mistakes in his life, is a man who is desperate wanting and desperately needing renewal in his life. And I think that's the need of many, many people today. They need renewal in their life, and they would own up to it as well. And if you read in Luke chapter 19, you see that Zacchaeus becomes a changed man. He says, well, I'll give back half of everything that I've ever taken. And he affirms it today. Jesus does, doesn't he? He says, today salvation's come to this house. In other words, today, this man is saved, we would say, wouldn't we? Because you see, the thing is that Jesus makes all things new. And that's the great news, isn't it? That Jesus makes all things new. What about that woman who gate-crashed that party that we read again in Luke chapter 7 at Simon the Pharisee's house? You know, he was a man of great importance, was Simon. I imagine his house was quite a mansion of a place. And he's a man of great respect in the community. And he's invited Jesus to come and be his guest at a banquet, at a dinner, if you like. And they're in the middle of dinner and they're all seated round the table. And in the middle of all this, this woman bursts in and throws herself at the feet of Jesus. In the middle of dinner. She's not on the guest list. In fact, this woman wouldn't even be invited into Simon the Pharisee's house because she's a woman of the streets. The Bible tells us that she's a prostitute. She's a woman of dubious reputation. And she would never be welcomed into the house of a Pharisee. So she gate crashes the party and she comes in. What brings her to Simon's house? It's obvious, isn't it, when you think about it? Just like Zacchaeus, she's heard about Jesus. She needs to come to Jesus. And so she gate crashes the party. Perhaps this woman had witnessed one of Jesus' miracles. We don't know. We're not told. Perhaps she'd heard one of his powerful sermons. We don't know. But whatever, she comes into the room where Jesus and Simon and all his guests are eating a meal. And she falls at the feet of Jesus. Her eyes are full of tears. And the tears drop on Jesus' feet and she wipes them away with her hair. Why is she crying? What are her tears for? I believe her tears were for herself because she'd come to the end of where she was. She couldn't go on in the life that she was leading, and she knew it. See, the implication in Scripture is clear, isn't it? That she's become convicted of her sins and has sought out Jesus. You know, her life's been a waste up until now. We don't know anything about her past history. We're not told. We don't need to know. We don't know the circumstances that caused her to lead the life that she was living. And it's the same today. We don't know sometimes the circumstances that people's lives are that bring them to where they are in Jesus. Perhaps in her case it was poverty. Perhaps she had a family to feed. Perhaps it was abandonment by others. We don't know. It's not important. But she came to that point, and this is the important bit, that she came to that point where she realized that her life was empty, that there had to be something more. She needed a new beginning in life, and she needed Jesus. And she came and she wept at his feet. You know, everybody there at that party was shocked at this woman's presence. She shouldn't have been there. They were offended. They were even angry. Simon, the Pharisee, is ready to throw her back out onto the streets. But Jesus was different. And Jesus is different. He saw her tears. But he saw more than that. He saw the very heart of this woman. He saw the need. He felt the cry. And he saw the genuineness of this woman's heart. And Jesus was compassionate towards her. And to the surprise of Simon, Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet," because you see it was customary to wash the feet of your guests, to wash the dust off their feet before they entered your house. He said, "I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she's bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." You always welcomed your guests with a kiss. "But from the moment she came in," he said, "she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love." What a statement that is, isn't it? Because you see, Jesus makes all things new. What about those fishermen on the shore of Galilee there, the Gennesaret? We read about them in Luke 5. Peter, James and John. Do you remember how Jesus met with them on the shore there? They'd been out fishing all night. They caught nothing. They pulled their boats up on the beach. And there was Jesus with a crowd around him. And Jesus commandeers their boat, doesn't he? To use as a speaking platform, as a podium, if you like. Now, we're not told any of the details again of Jesus' message that day. But I believe it must have been a powerful message. Because the hearts of these three hardened fishermen were moved. These men were changed that day. You know, we don't know what they'd heard about Jesus. We didn't even know that they had heard about Jesus, although at that time everybody was talking about Jesus, so I guess they'd started to form some sort of an opinion about him. But they'd heard about a man who could heal the sick, about a man who could do mighty miracles. And they listen to what Jesus has to say. And then Jesus looks at Peter, and he looks him full in the eye. And he says to Peter, go out and put your nets down again. And Peter knows that Jesus is no fisherman. And Peter knows that they've been out all night. They're tired already. They caught nothing when they were out before. And this is not the time to go out and fish again. It's the middle of the day, the heat of the day. He knows that they won't catch anything at this time of the day. But Jesus says to him, put down your nets again, Peter. And there's something in the way that Jesus looks at Peter that day. And Peter looks back. And although he knows it's foolishness, there's something that causes Peter to respond to Jesus' call. Peter has seen enough of this man to know that his words were wise and worth listening to. And he looks back at Jesus, he says, if you say so, then I'll do it. If you say so. And of course we know what happened, don't we? In the scriptures there, we're told that they caught more fish than they'd ever caught before. The nets were almost breaking. And they caught a mighty catch of fish that day. And the response of Peter was to fall down at the feet of Jesus. You see, something convicted Peter that day. The fullness of Jesus was becoming clear to Peter that day. His faith wasn't yet complete, and it wouldn't be complete for a long time. And we know that Peter would make many, many more mistakes in his Christian walk and in his walk with Jesus. And he would have many, many questions. But you know, I think Peter does something amazing here. He leaves everything. He leaves everything. And he goes and follows Jesus. I think that's quite incredible, you know. The boats, what are they worth? The nets, the great catch of fish. Think of the value of all of this. Yet it means nothing to Peter now. He leaves it all. He walks away from it all. And he follows Jesus. He's not a preacher. He's a fisherman. He's never preached a sermon in his life. He knows hardly anything about Jesus. But these men follow Jesus into a new life, a new beginning. You know, I can't imagine a more startling change than this, really. From becoming a preacher, from being a fisherman before. What a change, you know, what a life change that is. I can remember when we went down from here to go down and live in Devon, when we bought a hotel in Devon, everybody was saying, why on earth are you doing this at your time of life? It was a change of life for us. This is a change of life for Peter, isn't it? Even more so. You know, when we start talking about new beginnings, I think Peter's change of life is an understatement, personally. But Jesus called these men to a new life in him, and they responded. Because Jesus makes all things new. And turn to every page of the Gospels, and you'll see the renewal that Jesus brings to people. These stories are only a sample, really. But they illustrate the remarkable truth about Jesus, that in Jesus we find a newness of life. In him we find one who takes the old, the broken, the discarded, the things that are valueless, if you like, and useless. And he transforms these things, these people, into a people who are treasured and valuable in his sight. I am so glad that I am valuable in God's sight. I may not be valuable in your sight, I may be just another guy, but I am so glad that I am valuable in God's sight. And right through Scripture, this picture of God is repeated time after time after time. Go back to the very beginning of the Scriptures, to Genesis chapter 1. We're told that God took something that was without form, that was a void, it was blackness. And he transformed it and created a universe which was full of beauty and light. It starts right back in Genesis, doesn't it? Go into Exodus and you'll see how he took a people who were all battered and enslaved in Egypt there. They'd been there for years. There was no hope for them. All they ever could think that their future would be slavery and drudgery and hard work. And he took this people who had no identity and no purpose in life whatsoever. That reminds me of somebody. And he turned them into a nation that was free and that was numerous, but also who became his people, the nation of Israel. You see, when you think about it, God is the ultimate reclaimer, isn't he? He is the ultimate reclaimer. He's the one who picks up the broken pieces, which have no value or purpose, and he fashions them anew. Because God in Jesus makes all things new. And when I read these verses, you know, in the Scriptures here, in the Gospels here, I find I can relate to these people that I've been speaking about today. I can relate to Zacchaeus to the point where I recognize that I've treated people unfairly in the past. I can relate to that woman in Simon the Pharisee's house, when I recognised that some of my actions in the past were quite shameful. And I can relate to Peter and his friends when I recognise that Jesus is calling me to a new life, a more meaningful existence, to service in his name. Jesus can make all things new. He can take our past, no matter how bad it was, and he can replace it with a new outlook. He can take our sin, and some people think that their sin is so bad that they're beyond redemption, but he can take our sin and he can remove it and he can make us clean and make us new again. We used to sing a hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And he can take our lives, can't he? He can take our lives. And at whatever point we're at, he can put a new resolve in our life. We sing a chorus at our church, "You put a new step in my life," or this one line goes. And that's what he does, isn't it? A greater desire, a greater purpose for each one of us. Let me just finish with this. There was a young man, a wealthy man, a prominent man, a man who was well up in the synagogue, who came to Jesus. He came running down the road one morning when Jesus was leaving town early. And he fell in the dust at Jesus' feet and he says, "Master, Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus looked at this young man. You see, this young man was seeking an assurance in his life. There was something in him that told him that all his wealth and his prominent position weren't enough. He needed something else in his life, but he didn't know what it was. So he came to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And at first, Jesus' reply is exactly what he wants to hear, because Jesus says, "Well, you've got to keep the commandments.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I've been doing that ever since I was a child. That's no problem to me. I'm not likely to break the commandments. I'm a Jew from a Jewish family. I worship in the synagogue. The commandments are no big issue. Not for me. But the problem was Jesus wasn't finished, was he? And he says to him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. That must have been a bit of a start for the young man. And basically Jesus says to him, you love your money more than you love God. You love your position more than you love God. And Jesus says to him, change your priorities. Then come and follow me. And we're told that that young man went away sad. I think that's one of the most saddest lines in the Bible, that this young man went away sad, because that's how people go when they reject Jesus. They go away sad. And he went away sad because it was too much for him. Too much. What Jesus was asking was too great. Because you see, newness comes with a price. Now don't misunderstand me on this. When I say that the newness that comes from Jesus is not a free gift. It's freely offered, yes. And despite our sin and despite our pride and despite our doubt, it is freely offered. And it is offered because of God's undying love for you and for me. And it is offered by the one who sees the brokenness in humanity. He sees broken lives and is moved to pick up the pieces and create a newness of life in each one of us. But this free offer has to be met with a willing heart, doesn't it? And that's the price. You have to be willing. You have to be willing. Zacchaeus was willing. He came to a moment of decision in his life. He chose to be transformed by the one who came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was willing. That woman in Simon's house was willing, wasn't she? She'd come to a breaking point in her life. She couldn't go on. Peter and all those other fishermen, they were willing. Suddenly, going out every day in a boat and fishing on the lake isn't good enough. There's more to life than that. Because they'd seen and they'd heard Jesus. And they saw in Jesus a lot, much, much more than the abundance that they saw in their fishing nets. And they left it all to follow him. But sadly, the rich man wasn't willing. He got too much comfort from his riches. His standing in society was far too precious to him. And he was unwilling to give up that which Jesus asked. And the newness that Jesus offered was left unclaimed. And that's sad, isn't it? I find that sad. I want to tell you today that I am so glad that although there was a time when I was like that rich young ruler, the things of this world meant far more to me. The things of Jesus were unimportant to me. And there was a time in my life, in fact, over half of my life, like that. And I rejected the newness that God offered me. But I'm so glad that there came a time when God picked up the pieces of my life and he put them all together as they were originally intended to be. Friends, this morning I want to tell you I am glad I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. That's good news, isn't it? And I am glad that I am standing in the wonderful grace of God. Praise his name. Amen. Thank you, Tom.